I always enjoy teaching Sunday school. We were in a number of churches while we were on furlough, and Jeremy probably got the furlough and deputation. I'd ask, what time do you want me to stop? And I was in one church, and the guy said, well, he said, you can actually go as long as you want to. But he said, about 7 o'clock, people are going to start leaving. So if you're the last one out, just turn the lights off and lock the door on your way out. So I always like to check and see what time I'm supposed to finish. But since I'm going to preach the next one, we can just keep right on going, right straight through to the next one. Amen. We just want to, no, that wasn't, for, amen. Oh, that's still only the preacher's willing on that one. But anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity again to be able to be here and to present the ministry, and we're excited about it. There are some new faces, and we're excited about that, and some little faces that are bigger faces now, and that's encouraging. But we are starting a new work. Everything is just about completely opposite of what we were used to. We were used to the big city in Brasilia, the openness of the people, and the willingness to accept the gospel. And we moved to Japurá, and it's a small town. They're very closed, very in the tradition, families. Everything that was opposite there is proving opposite even in our ministry. Everything that worked in the federal district is not working where we're at now. So after 3 years of trying everything we could think of and praying and asking the Lord for new ideas, we're going back with some even newer ideas. So we're going to just keep praying for us. We're going to eventually find something that we can use little by little, getting the gospel out. We're always open to new ideas. One thing we've been doing that they really like is the cookie ministry. I don't know if you remember reading that in the newsletters. Every year at Christmas, we make Christmas cookies and have all the children come in and decorate the cookies and things like that. And then we put them on trays and put tracts in them. And we take them to the families of the children that help and families in church. And then we try to each year make it go to like 10 more houses or so, depending on how many houses we're going to. And that's been quite a good success. When we were living, wasn't this last Christmas, was it Christmas before, because we were in the other house. Some people that lived behind us, I'll share this with you, were just screamed. They screamed all the time. The mother screamed at the kids, the dad screamed at the kids screamed at the parents. It was all the time. So this one particular day, we had one of the boys there, Kaiwan, and they were back there screaming. He was making a comment about it, and I said, well, let's take a plate of cookies back there, Kaiwan. We got somebody, let's make one up and take it back to them. And so we took a plate of cookies back to him, Kaiwan and I, and they went back there, and we come back into the house, and Kaiwan looked at me, and he smiled, and he says, it's quiet now. I guess they like the cookies. And so it went on for a little while longer, and then they started screaming again, and Kaiwan says, Pastor, maybe we better take some more cookies back there. They must be done. So we've enjoyed that ministry. It's been one that has the Lord has blessed in getting out into new homes, into places that would not even open the gate. They wouldn't even come out to the door to meet us before, knowing that we were from the Baptist church in the town. So we're excited about that. The children's ministries, we moved the children's ministries in the federal district. We had the Saturday afternoon and Saturday morning children's ministries. Didn't go over real well in Japurá. So what we did is started going, instead of having it at the church, having one big group, we started going into the homes, into different areas. We had three or four different sections of the city that we went to and had it like in a on the front porch or an overhang or something like that in different homes. And that produced fruit that we were hoping for and praying for fairly quickly. A lot of parents, they like to color. So when we make the coloring pages for the children, a lot of the parents come and stick around and start coloring the pages, the coloring pages and things like that. Inviting them to church, no way. They will not come. But they'll sit and listen to the Bible stories that were given to the children. So we're doing that. And we moved that to Friday nights. Seemed to be the best time for that. And so we praise the Lord for that. So keep praying for those two ministries that the people seem to be accepting. Since we've been back, we left April 22nd, 21st. They've had five people get saved since we've been gone. So I told the people we're not going back. I said, if more people are going to get saved with us gone than when we're there, we're just not going to go back. And so the grandpa and grandma in the church went into a panic. They said, well, you got to come back. You know, you've got to come back and teach them. And so I said, yeah, we're coming back. But leading them to the Lord, and I'm going to say this in a nice way, is not so much the difficult part. Where we need your prayers for now is after their salvation. Because when we start talking about baptism and things like that, that's where the difficulty is. That's quite often where we lose them. They stop coming. Because of the traditions, because of the other religions, as long as it's just salvation, it's okay. But when you start talking about baptism and church membership, it opens up a whole new thing for them. And so when someone does get baptized, they are pretty much exiled from the family, the rest of the family. And that can be very traumatic in a small town like what we live in. So please pray for these, for the new converts that we've had since we've been back, that as Paul and them are going through discipleship courses, that when we get back, we can continue doing that. And we can show them from Scripture the necessity of baptism and that they will be firm about being baptized, no matter what the family says or what the family does. And so please pray for these five new converts. It's three ladies and two men. The two men just got saved just last week, wasn't it? Wow, time flies. Just last week. So pray for them as they start their Christian walk and that they will be firm on the thing of baptism. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, one of the things we fight in Brazil, and we have for years, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And many times, a lot of people don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. We hear a lot of speaking in tongues, healings, cures, things like that. And people don't study, I'm going to put it that way, the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've been enjoying doing study in the book of John and how Christ was preparing his disciples for him leaving the earth. And I've heard in Brazil more than in the United States, well, the disciples had it so easy because they were walking with Christ. And if you sit down and really study, we have it better than they had it. And a lot of people think, well, how do you figure that? Well, actually, John chapter 16 here will explain it to you, and it explains it fairly well. Because in the book of John, if you take the first 12 chapters, it's about what? It's basically about Christ and the miracles and the things that he has done up to that point. And John has recorded them all. But if you start in chapter 13 and go to chapter 17, it changes a little bit. Why? Because in chapters 13 to 17, Christ is preparing his disciples for him leaving. And that's where the true ministry was about. And I want to read some here, and then we're going to talk about it. We'll read a little bit more. Let's just read the first 11 verses here in John chapter 16. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believeth not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, when we start and we look at in verses 1 through 11, principally, I want to look this morning at verse 2. In verse 2, Christ told them, "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God favor." That he doeth God favor. One of the things we need to remember is that the world does not like Christianity, true Christianity. Now, we have a problem in Brazil, and I presume it's here. All of a sudden now, in about the last 5 years, everyone in Brazil is Christians. Before, if you'd ask somebody, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I'm Catholic." "No, I'm this," or "No, I'm that." Now, all of a sudden, they've all taken it on, and the response is yes. And the people were coming to me and saying, "Well, Pastor, this person says they're a Christian." And I said, "Well, did you ask them why they're a Christian?" "Well, no, they said they're a Christian." I said, "But you can't do that." I said, "You need to find out why they're a Christian." I said, "Because if you look in Scripture, the way to destruction is what? Narrow? No, it's wide. The way to salvation is narrow." And what that means is it's very narrow, folks. It's not wide like a lot of people think. It is very restrictive in going to heaven. And so I taught them, I said, you need to ask them certain questions. And when they started doing that, they started realizing, not just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. Where are the fruits of the Spirit? What makes them a Christian? All right, it's like the old saying, is a dog because he barks? No, he barks because he's a dog. All right? Christianity. Are we a Christian just because we say we're a Christian and we can put on a few good works or something? No. We do good works because we are Christians. We are saved. We have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we know for sure that we're going to heaven. And our salvation is only by faith through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. Well, the disciples here, they knew that one day they were going to suffer. Christ had been telling them. They had seen it a little bit. Not that much, but up to this point, not a lot. Why? Christ said, "Because I've been with you. I haven't told you. You're going to suffer worse now." Now, wouldn't that be a comforting thought? "I'm going to go away and you're going to suffer worse." Great. Okay? I'm excited. Let's get after it, right? And that's the way we look at it a lot of times. I feel bad because when we talk, a lot of people talk about missions. And it bothered me right from the very beginning because missionaries would get up and say, "I left a great job, I left a house, I left this and I left that, and I went to the mission field. I'm ready to go if I'm going to lose everything I've got." Amen? Okay? I'm excited. Wait a minute. I had a great job. I built $500,000 homes. We had a home. We had family. But I only had them because God gave them to me. I didn't lose any of them. I have a job in Brazil. I have a house in Brazil. I have a wonderful wife that's with me in Brazil. We're good to go. I didn't lose anything. All God did was transfer it all to South America. All right? So we need, when we look at this, we think, all right, the disciples are ready to go now. Everything's great. They're going to be persecuted even more. They're even going to be killed by people who think they're doing God a service. Are we ready? What kind of volunteers you think you got? It's like you know, looking at them like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? But that's what Christ was preparing them for. They were going to suffer more. And Christ waited till the end of his training in chapter 16 to tell them. But he explained it to them. He said, you know what? That is going to happen to you, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a comforter. Now, we can see going back into John chapter 14 what the comforter was, who he was. In John chapter 14, verse 16, if you want to just flip back one page, Pastor, I'm going to take this jacket off. I'm used to not having a jacket on. I got too much insulation, amen? In John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, this is Christ speaking. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you an ordinary comforter." Is that what he said? What did he say? Another. I enjoy Portuguese. You know what this word is in Portuguese? Another. that of an equal or identical form. What were they getting? They were getting a comfort that was equal and identical in every way to Jesus Christ. That's what they were getting. So when people say, well, the disciples had it better, actually they didn't. All of us couldn't walk with Christ on this earth. I can walk with Christ through the Holy Spirit in my life everywhere I go. The disciples couldn't do that at that time. That's why I said, I'm sending you another that's identical with me. In every way possible, he is identical. And that was what the comfort was for the disciples at that time. He said, this is what I'm giving you. You need to be happy. You need to, praise the Lord for it. Because in the passage also, he tells them, and I think it's here in a little bit, we'll get to it, that there's greater things going to happen. You've only seen part of it. There are far greater things that's going to happen with me gone and you having the Holy Spirit than with me here on the earth. And we know all about that, don't we? In John chapter 14, actually verses 8 through 21, he was telling them that. He says in verse 17, let me look here real quick. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth me, or seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. All right? He's going to be in you, and wherever you go, that's what's going to happen. And he says in verse 12, look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Mark this. What does it say? And equal works? Greater works. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Greater works than what? Everything that had taken place before this. Everything, all the miracles, everything that the disciples had seen at this point, greater things than that's going to happen. Now, could you imagine, did you ever stop and think about that? What would be greater than to see a man that's been lame since his birth get up and walk for the first time? I can't imagine something greater than that happening. Or a man that's been blind, see again, immediately. And see that take place and then hear Christ say greater things are going to happen. Now, I'm simple-minded, I guess. That's why things like this just boggle my mind. But if we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and all we did was go through the book of Acts and not do anything else, just stop right at the end of the book of Acts, there were greater things that took place. At no time in Christ's ministry did 3,000 people get saved in one day while Christ was here on the earth. Could you imagine? Pastor, could you imagine someday on the street corner down there, 3,000 people come up and stop and get saved in one night? I mean, that type of stuff just is mind-boggling. It's like, wow, this is our comforter. This is the Holy Spirit working through us. This doing these things. I mean, we have Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21, moving mountains, more than mountains. And Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 21, our names are going to be written in heaven. Greater things, far greater things than these disciples had already seen. We're going to take place feeding thousands and thousands of people with some fish and bread. Peter walking on the water. Amazing things taking place. But greater things are going to take place with him gone. I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking at that moment. I know for me, it'd be that I'd just have to take a time out for a while and just think about that. Let this thing mull around in there for a while, probably 4 or 5 days, get it all thought over and everything. But that's what we have as the Holy Spirit in us, this dwelling in us. That's what Christ gave to us when he went to heaven. He gave us that comforter, that one that's equal. Now, there is work that needs to be done. And the Holy Spirit is who is going to give conviction. And all that we do, when we give out the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work. Now, conviction is not the same as conversion, but it's necessary for conversion. Right? You need to remember that. There will not be, or there is not conversion without conviction, and there is not conviction separated from the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God. We have a tendency at times to be a result-oriented world. I, for a long time, didn't go to pastors' meetings. Because when I went to the pastors' meetings, it was always, how many you got coming? 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 And my answer was, exactly the amount God wants. That's how many I got coming. I got coming the amount that God wants me to have. And I always appreciated Dr. Lee Robertson. Because he told us quite often, men, as pastors, when we stand before God, God's not going to ask you how many you got coming. He's going to ask you the same question he's going to ask me. I have 3,000 people coming to this church and you have 8. You know what question he's going to ask us? Were you faithful? That's all he wants to know. Are we faithful? God is not impressed by numbers. The numbers are with God. He gave us as believers the command to go. To go and make disciples. I can't force somebody to get saved. It's not going to happen outside the work of the Holy Spirit. But with the conviction of the Holy Spirit for what he was brought to, what he was sent to the earth to do, it's going to happen. I hear a lot of people when I in Brazil for years, well, I can't get saved now because I've got to stop smoking, or I've got to stop drinking, or I've got to stop doing this, I've got to stop doing that. And I look right at him and I told him, then you're never going to get saved. You're going to go to hell. They would back up and look at me like, huh? And I told him, you're not going to do it. You have no desire to do it. It is not going to happen. Why? Because that's the desire of the lost, is it not? It's not wrong to them. I told him, I said, you're not going to get saved by doing it. It's not going to happen. I said, you're going to get saved because the Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart that you need salvation. Is that what he's doing? After you get saved, let the Holy Spirit worry about that, those sins that you're involved in. Because when he takes that sin away, it stays away, amen? It stays away when we truly get saved. It's amazing to watch people that have smoked 4 or 5 packs a day stop overnight and not have a desire after that anymore. It's amazing. It's amazing to watch drunks that have drank for years and years and years to stop cold turkey after they get saved and never take another drink again. This is what Christ said. There are greater things going to happen. There are great things going to happen. And through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they do happen. Why? That's his work. What did he say down in verses, look at verse 8, start there. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Let's stop here for a second. Reprove the world of what? What does he mean here to reprove the world? What he's talking about here is to present the facts. What the Holy Spirit is going to do is present the facts to the sinner, you are lost. You have no hope. This is what he's going to convict in the heart of the sinner. You have no hope. You are lost. You need a Savior. That's what it's talking about here. That's what this word reprove means. It is presenting the facts to the sinner. This is the way it is. And as we know, then each one needs to make that decision. And he goes on. The world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9. Of sin because they believeth not on me. Well, there's a lack of faith. They do not believe in Christ. They don't want anything to do with Christ. That's why they love darkness. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts them of their rebellion against God that will bring them to salvation, reprove them of their sin. It's His work. It's not ours. We're to show forth Christ in our lives, but we're not the Holy Spirit, folks. We need to present the work. We need to present the Word of God. And when we do, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they're going to realize their need of a Savior, because it's going to convict them of their sin. I tell you what, there's nothing better than to see someone that's in total despair look at you, and just look at you for a couple minutes and say, you know what? For the first time in my life, I feel free. There's nothing like that, to see that look on a person's face when they get saved. And they look at you, and for the first time, they know what love is. They know what joy is. There's happiness. There's not just despair. We were sharing with Pastor, and I've shared with almost all the pastors since we've been back. People ask, well, what do you notice different in the United States? It's from the day we set foot on U.S. soil, it's been the despair in the face of people. But you know what's sad? Many times I see that same despair standing here in a pulpit in the faces of the congregations. That same despair. If we know Christ is our Savior and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I'm going to say it this way, we have something that's equal and will do greater works than Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, folks. How can we be in despair? And you really need to sit down and think about that. Another equal and greater things are going to be done than what was done with the disciples. Go home this afternoon and just think about that. And yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. And only God knows the results of what can take place, of what's going to happen when we grab hold of that thought. And I'm not talking about that the church is going to grow in numbers and things are going to be just great. But when Pastor gets up in his pulpit, he's not going to see despair on the faces of the congregation. He's going to see hope. He's going to see joy. He's going to see comfort. And that's what we need. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye seek me no more. Ye seek me no more. The Spirit is just, because He is God, and He knows all. He is righteous. In His judgment of the lost and convicting them of their sin, He is righteous in doing that. He is just in doing that, because He is God. He can do that. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now here, he's talking about Satan. Go with me to chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now this is before he started counseling or giving comfort to his disciples. In John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. He says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The judgment that they're going to have, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2 while I'm explaining something here. When the lost person is in conviction of the Spirit, he's going to know that that Christ, the Spirit is going to show him Christ. Look in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Look here quick. Let me explain it real quick to you. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, following the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, forthwith he loved us. He loved us. And it's that love, when the Holy Spirit convicts the world, they have no idea what love is until they see Jesus Christ. Until we show from Scripture who Jesus Christ is and what he did when he died on the cross. The love that God had, that he gave his only son to come to earth, knowing what was going to happen. You see, in Brazil, so many children, and when we do the Bible stories and when Annette does teaches the children in Sunday school, we have to explain what love is. Here in the States, you can tell your children, it's the love, pastor can be preaching and he'll say, well, the love that Jeremy has for his children. In Brazil, they don't understand that. Not even the adults. Many of the children don't even know who their father is. They have no idea what love is. The love of the father. What kind of love is that? They have a total misconception of what love really is. My wife and I will be walking down the street, and we'll be holding hands, walking down the street. Or I'll even be so bold as give her a kiss in public. It's like, what are you doing? Because they don't know what love is. To so many of them, love is just a physical thing, and that's all it is. Many young girls will say, well, he loves me. I ask, well, how do you know? Well, we had a relationship. It's like, wait a minute, time out. I need to show you something. And I open the scriptures and show them what love is. And they start weeping because they had no idea what it's about. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment, we, as children of God, need to be ready to do our part, and that is the discipleship part. Opening the Word of God and showing them what needs to take place in their lives. What God is going to do for them. What God has already done for them. And then help them accept Christ as Savior. Show them how to do it. I was sharing with Pastor, and I wanted to share with y'all on the courses. The one on salvation. I love where Pastor put that one question. Have you received Christ as your Savior yet? I love that question. Because when they do those courses, I look to that question the first time. When I open that book, they say they've completed the book. I open the book to that page and look to see what that question, see the response to that question. And then what it is, then we continue talking. If they say no, then I share with them, you know, ask them, well, did you understand what you read? Go back through it, different key points, key questions, things like that. If they say yes, then ask them for their testimony. I love that part. I love sharing that with them and seeing the difference in their lives. But that change comes because of the Holy Spirit. And showing them the love of God, so when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, is what we can do. It's what we need to do daily. The despair that people feel today, that they're going through today, things that were set, they figured were set in stone, was never going to change, changed. Changed drastically. What are we doing, folks, with the Holy Spirit today? What are we doing? What have you done with the Holy Spirit? Christ left the Holy Spirit for us to comfort us. The end of John chapter 17, the last few verses in the end of John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is actually one of the greatest prayers for me in the Bible. A lot of people like the Lord's Prayer and all and things. I prefer this prayer right here. If you've ever looked at the prayer in John chapter 17, it was the last thing he left with the disciples. And then the last part of John chapter 17, the last few verses were for us. They're for the church. He wanted those for us. And in John chapter 17, in verses 14 and 15, we're going to have despair, folks. Things are going to happen to us, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to say, what am I going to do now? I have two choices. I can either accept the circumstances and be in despair and be miserable the rest of my life, or I can look at them and say, e daí. In Portuguese, that means whoopee. Right? What did Christ say in verse 14? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. You want to be out of your despair? Get out of the world. It's that simple. It's that simple. Even as I am not of the world. I like verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. And you think, what kind of thing is that to say for Christ? For Christ to say, why wouldn't he separate him, keep him from all that? What did he say? But that thou shouldest keep them from evil. We don't have to be part of the world system. We don't have to associate with the world. We have the Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to keep us from that. He's going to give us the comfort that we need and keep us to the ability to be separated from him. We don't have to mess around with it. We don't have to be associated with it. We should avoid it like the plague. But unfortunately, we're not. You know why? Because of the despair that's on a lot of people's lives today that call themselves Christians. That despair is because we're still in the world. We're not going to have despair if we're saved. What's there to be in despair about? We got a comforter. We got a Savior that's waiting for us. He's going to take us out of this world one day, going to give us glorified bodies. What is there to be in despair about? We're only here for a short time. I mean, we're not going to stay here long. Either Christ coming back or we're leaving, one or the other, in death. When we went on deputation, I told the Lord, I'm not going to worry about money. I hadn't up to that point. Why was I going to start? And you can see, I haven't went without many meals. Amen? Okay? I let the Lord worry about that. I like to go to bed and sleep at night. I can lay down in my pillow at night and go to sleep. Now, my wife can't swap so easy. It's probably because of my snoring. That's why she doesn't. But anyway, she tries. So sometimes I got to send her to bed ahead of time, let her go to sleep, and then I go to bed and go to sleep. All right? You other women don't have that problem, do you? No, your husbands aren't in sin like I am. No. I like to go to bed and lay my head down on the pillow and go to sleep at night. I let God worry about the things down that I need down here. He told me he'll take care of them. A number of promises that he'll take care of them, so I let him. I let him. 13 years of children in Bible college. Four children went through Bible college. Some years, two of them were in college at the same time. Leah graduated in May. You know what we owed when she left? We thought nothing, but we got a bill about a month later saying we owe $1.15. We still don't know where that came from, but anyway. Nothing after 13 years. Every one of our children graduated and their bill paid every year. God's faithful. God is faithful. We need to trust in him. We need to practice what Christ has done for us. He left us the comforter. Let's have comfort. Let's have comfort. We can have more comfort than the disciples did walking side by side with him. Because the comfort is with us in everywhere we go. Not just when we're in one group together, but everywhere we are, everywhere we go, he's with us. And he gives us comfort every day. There are greater things. The Holy Spirit wants to do great things in our lives, folks. The things that took place in the book of Acts were not isolated things. He wants the same things to take place today. And you know what? Through the Holy Spirit, we have power for those things to take place. Amen? Christ said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go. All power. Get after it. Do something with it. And you see greater things taking place. But we need to do what? We need to go. We need to do it. We need to do our part. The ball's in our court now. It depends on us. Christ has already done all he could do. Holy Spirit is there. He's ready. God's done all he can do. And we can either sit on our hands in the pew, or we can start doing something about it. And letting the Holy Spirit work through us and see great things done, for God's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for the Spirit that we have, that daily we can see great things done, and for the comfort that we can receive. The world will never understand that, because they're not of your Son. Father, guide and direct us in all that we do, and all that we say, for your honor, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.